Jenkins Church. We'd like to welcome any visitors that we have with us this morning. Do we have any visitors anywhere? I don't see any, but I may be overlooking someone. If you could register your attendance with us this morning. I'm not sure if the booklets have been handed out. If they have not, if I could get someone to assist us there. You would register your attendance and pass it on. Also, if you're the first one to sign, if you would put the date and the time up in the corner. Our announcements this morning, there are several printed in your bulletin. We ask that you take the time to read over those and see all the events that are going on. And Susan has something for us.
Thank you.
Anyone else have any announcements? Okay, we'd like to, at this time, ask for any prayer requests, if anyone from the congregation has prayer requests. Anyone else?
Harry York is in the hospital. Truly ask that we pray for him. Been in there about a week.
If you have any prayer requests that you'd like to have put on the list, if you would write them on the index cards in the pew in front of you and drop them in the offering plate. At this time, in preparation for worship, we ask that you bow with us for a moment of silent prayer. Amen. Comes from Psalms and Matthew. Like the psalmist, each of us can say, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in God's word is my hope. And we remember that Jesus said, watch and be ready, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming.
Good morning. Would you please stand and turn to 539? And we'll sing all three verses.
Thank you. bow for prayer. Lord God, there is a day when You will come, and Your Word teaches us that, and Your Word teaches us to be ready, and Your Word teaches us how to be ready. And Lord, we pray that You will so move in our lives that we will not fail to make ready. Lord, we want it to be a day of glory and not a day of wailing and gnashing of teeth. We know the Word speaks for some it'll be not such a glorious day. But Lord, so prepare us that there'll be nothing terrible about that day. We'll have no terror, but we'll have joy and rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving and singing and giving glory to You. Lord, thank You for the church. Thank You for the witness of the church. Thank You for the teaching of the church. Thank You for the love and the fellowship of the church. Lord God, thank You that we can be a part of the church. That we were called by Your Spirit and by some of Your faithful servants that You sent our way. And Lord, we pray that we could be equally faithful in reaching out to those who do not know Your love and forgiveness and know of that great day. Lord, we just thank You for this hour. We pray that You would so direct it that it would give glory to You. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's turn to page 471 to the Way of the Cross Leads Home. We'll sing the first and the third verses. And then let me look at 245 for just a second. But we'll sing that just the way it's written. Well, we'll try.
Yeah.
must say that we are challenged every time we sing this song. We sing this because of my brother-in-law, Wade Clemens, and he's never here when we sing it. I think he's only heard us sing it once. So we try it again, and he's not here. It's his loss, right?
Children, would please come forward, and there will be children's church this morning. Thank you.
quit life, more or less. Most generally speaking, our lives are going off to Jesus, school starting soon, right? New teachers, new faces, big roads, all out of my network, and the time I went to ground school, or big houses. I got a loss. Yeah, it scared me to death, and I told people it was. But anyhow, I found a way around it. It would be a lot of fun. Jesus, if we call on Him, He will calm all our nerves. He'll make those strange faces that you will see in His truth. And Jesus, they'll all be just loving you today. Never smile. We smile. They don't smile. It's the news. And you say, well, I'm just a little kid.
Our offertory sentence this morning comes from Matthew. Freely you have received, freely give. Would the ushers please come forward?
Holy Spirit, thou art welcome to this place. Heavenly Father, we're glad that you're here. We welcome you. We ask you to come into our hearts, come into our lives, so that your love might shine through us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, what you are, for all that you are, that you're always there. When we need you, you're there. When we think we don't, but we do need you. Thank you so much for that reassurance of being there for us. Thank you for all that you provide for us. All the daily essentials of life. Everything that you do. For this good day. For this is your day. It's a new day. It's a fresh start. Thank you. We can't thank you. Father, we ask, what can we do? And you will find it there. I'm sure you will do it yourself. Father, we ask this morning that we can do ourselves. We all do ourselves. And all that we are. Take us, use us, so that your word might be multiplied in the heart of those who don't. They might know you. Thank you for your love, your kindness, your generosity, but most of all, thank you for your everlasting forgiveness, Father. Take us, use us. Father, for these tithes, these offerings, and these gifts, these portions of what you've already given us. We ask that you take them and that you use them to build a church, to fill it with people. Some might love you, some might come to help you. That's the wish that we give. That's all. But we just ask that you use all these monies that your kingdom might be glorified. That your son's name might be glorified. That the name of the mighty God on heaven might be lifted up. It's for this purpose that we live in this purpose alone. Thank you, Father, for this good time.
Praise him, our Lord.
please turn to 542 to When We All Get to Heaven, and we'll sing the first and fourth verses.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. Sing the wondrous pride and presence, He'll bring ever at the place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of the Lord is ever in. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
The scripture lesson this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the faith of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The Word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Thank you all for your help in the worship. We started a passage last week and did not finish it, and I want to try to finish it today. Hopefully we will. These 16 verses from the book of Ephesians. Being told what to do. Is there anybody here that really just don't like to be told what to do? One, two, three, four, five, six. Okay, I'm sorry. But one thing about it, you're in majority, I guess. You got a lot of company. Okay? You've got a lot of company. I'm in that party too. You got my company. I have a little difficulty, maybe a lot of difficulty, with responding in a positive manner to someone who is always barking orders. It bothers me. My dear wife
she likes to help me drive. Had a passenger last night. Ms. Vaughn rode with me to the fairground. Mr. Vaughn went on early. And I said, Ms. Vaughn, I really can't drive if anybody's in that passenger seat unless they're instructing me how to do it. Because learning to drive, my mother kept instructing me. And then I married a girl who keeps instructing. You know, turn your blinker. You forgot to put on your seatbelt. You turned the wrong blinker on. And a few more things. That's just, is she barking orders? No, she's trying to make a good driver out of me, I guess. I'm not the only one. Last night, I got a great example. One of the little boys, big boy, 16-year-old, big, strong boy, was going to present, I think, usher the girl out to the ring to present the ribbons. Looked down the ring, and there he was, tie, white shirt, tie, black pants, neat looking, except shirt tail was halfway out, halfway in. The boy finally wandered over close to where I was and his dad. His dad pointed him out. Yeah, there's my boy. I was asking about them. And he wandered over there, and his dad said, put your shirt tail in. Well, that irritated that boy, but the dad insisted. Well, he would punch the shirt tail in, and the dad would say, that's not good enough. I think when he pushed it in, he'd also pull it back out. He'd say, well, it's in. Well, the guy couldn't see. But that boy was irritated. Finally, the dad just gave up and said, when you get over there with your mother, you'll get it in, I'm sure. That's passing the buck, isn't it? Okay. And I asked, I said, can I use you as an example tomorrow in my sermon? And the dad gave a nod. The boy didn't know what I was talking about, I think. He knew about sermons, but he didn't know what I was talking about. So the dad, I think he gave me permission. I didn't get use the name. Because I don't like something being told how to drive or whatever does not wipe out the need that I have to be told. Because I'm not the best driver in town. I give people a thrill. That's part of my choice, you know. But I've got friends that thrill me more than I thrill other people. Okay. There are situations, though, that I desire to be instructed in. And thinking back through my life, there were certain ones that I think many of you can identify with. How to tie my shoe. We were needful of having help, instruction, in to learn to tie a shoe. Did anybody just learn to tie the shoe without somebody showing them how to, whatever you do? I wear loafers a lot because sometimes I seem to forget how to tie them. Or even some tie shoes, I've learned to put them on and pull them off with them still tied. That's the trick, I guess. But all of us had to have help, I think, in learning to tie a shoe, right? To learn to write, when we were writing, we called it printing, and then we went to cursive. They even told us how to hold the pencil. But you ever watch some people, they hold the pencil so funny, and some of my left-handed friends hold it way back like this and write upside down. I got one left-handed friend, you don't sit by him on the wrong side when you're eating. You make sure, and he's careful. He'll say, you better get on this side, I'll keep elbowing you. I don't know. He's just shoving it in, I guess. To do arithmetic. We still do arithmetic, don't we? Or is it called math real early now? To do arithmetic. I needed some help. I needed some instruction about, you know, where to place the decimal and how to move the decimal to divide decimal numbers and then how to invert or switch or turn around to do fractions. You remember all that? I forgot about half of it. I still do part of it. Don't use it every day. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. To typewrite. To typewrite, I needed instruction.
If I had, I knew people who never got instruction. You know what they did? And they got pretty good at it, hunt and peck. But had a professor that could just—I mean, he could go to town. One finger on each hand, two finger typing. He could type pretty good though. But somebody told me where to put my hands. Where do you put your hands? Where do you put your hands in typewriting, in keyboarding? Now you call it keyboarding, I think. Where do you put your hands? On the home keys. A, S, D, F, J, K, L, semicolon. Right? Now, also, I never got this one. I did not see the need for it. I guess don't look at your hands while you're typing. Or typewriting. We're supposed to be typewriting. Don't look at your hands. Look at what you're typing or look at what you're typing from. Yeah. Even on a computer screen. Look at the screen, not at your hands. Oh, I have to look at my hands and then up at the screen. Wear my neck out. But that's okay. Okay. To use a computer. I had a friend that had to show me every move, and I appreciated that. So there are certain things in our lives that I want to be told. I call him up and say, what do I do? He said, did you read the book? I didn't want him to tell me to read the book. And I said, no, I don't have time to read the book. What do you do? And he got to the point, he just said, read the book. He wouldn't tell me.
And I never learned much more. Now, we're talking about some stuff in life, but what about our spiritual life?
What about a situation that lasts for eternity? What about how to live as God's people? How to live as God's people? Do we like to be instructed? Some of us don't. You should do this. Well, are you sure? Prove it to me. Show that to me in the Bible.
And even when we read in the Bible, sometimes we still say, well, let's look at it another way. Ephesians chapter 4. Started talking about this last week. Ephesians chapter 4 is about instructions for living. It's about how we should live as God's people. How we should live as God's people. 5 and 6 also. Generally, there's some stuff is not just really detailed. Do this, do that, but there's all of it's implied, and we'll mention that. Act in a way worthy of being chosen. God has chosen us. God has chosen us. And we're told to act. Act like Christian people. Act like Christians. Act like you've been saved. And Paul does it over and over in his letters to the churches. And then verse 17, we didn't get there today, but it's the next verse after 16, you know. We didn't learn our numbers, did we? You knew that. Live no longer as unsaved, but... And it tells about how the unsaved live. And then, verse 20, I think it picks up and tells about how we should live as Christians. So, first three chapters of Ephesians, a theological statement generally. What Christ has done for us. What God has done for us in Christ. And then, 3, 4, and 5, generally, how to live in light of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We can go to the book of Romans. Verse 11 chapters. Salvation is free. God has offered to save us all. We're sinners through Adam. We become made righteous through Christ, through our faith in Him. 12 to the end. How to live as Christians. Theological statement and how to apply in life. We've been saved. Now, how does the saved live? We don't live this way to get saved. We live this way to reveal that we are saved, or as saved people. Many of those who came to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior and became disciples of Christ, it kind of all goes together, in the first century, came from a pagan world. And the Ephesians especially, they were Gentiles. They were the uncircumcised. And they didn't know anything about the Torah. They didn't know about the Ten Commandments. They followed the mythological, or the gods of mythology. How do you say that? The gods of mythology. You know, there's some Roman myths, there's some Greek mythology, Roman mythology that we studied, some of us in school. And many people, most of the people who came into the church, who became disciples of Jesus Christ, were from a pagan world. Heathens, if you will. Infidels, if you will. They did not have the blessing of having parents that they could observe. They did not have the blessing of having a Sunday school to teach them. See, the Sunday school was, what, 220 years old or something like that? They did not have the blessing of Christian mentors to take them under their wings and exemplify how Christians should live. John and Charles Wesley, they had a devoted mother. And they sat at her knee while she taught them the Word of God, and they became Charles the real songwriter and John the real preacher. Methodists. Episcopalians who got saved along the way after hearing some Moravians share their experience and sing about it. And John organized, well, he tried to reform, and that's usually impossible. Wasn't his life in the Methodist Church. A church with a method. A method of teaching the people God's Word. Bible clubs. Formed in every little community that he could get them formed. But they had Christian parents to teach them. But the people that Paul were writing to were not so blessed. Some of us came from a background of sitting at our parents' knees or on their laps or before them around the table, and we were taught the Word of God. Others were not so blessed. Not so blessed. I got bits and pieces coming along. The Ephesians were not taught as children and as teenagers how to live as Christians should live. They needed instruction. So they needed to be told how to live as God's people, devoted, saved by and devoted to Jesus Christ. We come from a much different world and a much different background than the people of Ephesus, the people to whom he wrote these instructions. But we likewise need to be instructed. Sometimes it's a review, but we forget. I believe we're told, studies have proved that after reading something 24 hours later, we forgot a large portion of it. Do you teachers know, remember this? So much is forgotten within 24 hours. In 48 hours, much more. We only remember a small portion. That's why I guess students cram all night before the exam. And then 2 weeks later, they don't know what we don't know what we studied. We have bits and pieces, and hopefully we know where to go find the details of whatever we were studying. But even instructions, we forget. So if you say, I've been over that before, wonderful. Let's go over it again. And then teach it to someone else. one thing that I think needs to be said. Knowledge or an understanding of how people are called to live as Christians. An understanding of how Christians are called to live so that we will honor and glorify Jesus Christ does not automatically come to us. You know, we came to the altar, or we went into our private place at home, or maybe we went out into the woods somewhere and knelt down before God and gave our life to Jesus Christ. It could be at many places or at any place where we gave our life to Jesus. When we do that, they call it we're converted, we're changed, we're saved. But we don't automatically know how the saved should live, do we? Did anybody get it? It was all so clear and plain when you got saved. You just knew instinctively or automatically how you should live. Had that be instructed. And if you went along the way and somebody called your attention to something that was not in line with how Christians should live, you said, "Oh, I didn't know that." Or you were reading the Bible and you came across a passage that challenged you in what you were doing, and you say, "Oh, I didn't know that." Or you went to Sunday school and the teacher taught you something and you said, "Oh, I didn't know that." So we adjust our lives, or hopefully we adjust our lives so that we will know, or we will do what we've just learned. It's a long process to become that person whose life glorifies God. And it takes much instruction. Somebody says, "Why do you go to school to learn to be a preacher? Can't you just read the Bible and start preaching?" Well, there's more to it than just 1 hour a Sunday, you see. And even how to prepare a sermon. And how to present a sermon. I should have studied more. Don't say it, please. Don't say it. I know it. A long process that we call Christian nurture or Christian education. Sunday school. Take maybe a mentor, a Christian person will take a new Christian, a long-time Christian, will take a new Christian and take them, so to speak, under their arm or in their company. Paul did Timothy this way. Took him along with him and he learned how to be a servant. He learned from Paul's presence, but he learned from Paul's letters. Used to, that's the way a doctor learned. Used to, that's the way a lawyer learned. Carol worked for an elderly lawyer when we were in El Dorado, which was 30 years ago, almost. And he had never been to law school, if I remember correctly. But he's one of the finest lawyers in the area. But he had followed around or been mentored by other lawyers. And he read the law books. And they taught him how to present cases in court. He learned it. He was instructed. It's a long process. We call it, it may come through personal witness. It may come through a Bible reading. It may come through sermons. Hopefully, the sermons will help us to know better how to live as Christians. I urge Jacqueline, she went out to help with the children, and Jessica, baptized last week, made their profession of faith and were baptized, to read Paul's letters. I urge them to read Paul's letters, or I do urge them, as well as the gospel accounts of Jesus. There's a little story on the back of your bulletin today about Jesus going to learn, and he asked questions. And the writer of that little passage on the back of your bulletin talks about he listened. He listened. We can look at chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew for the Sermon on the Mount, some great teaching about how Christians should live. Last week we looked at five virtues that the Ephesians were instructed to develop and to incorporate in their lives. See, pagans knew nothing about meekness. Pagans knew nothing about these other virtues. What? Not much about God kind of love. They'd never heard of God's kind of love. They knew so little about how to be Christian people, how to live as Christian people. But last week we looked at these five virtues that they were instructed to incorporate in their lives, to develop in their lives and incorporate. It was humility, meekness, long-suffering, love, peace. Verse 3, Paul says to them, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Back in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul had wrote about Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians being united in Jesus Christ. And especially in verse 14, 15, and 16, the Living Bible paraphrase of chapter 2. For Christ Himself has made peace between Jews and Gentiles. And he goes on in 15, the rest of 14, 15, and 16, together, 16, as one body. Christ reconciled both groups, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, or non-Jewish Christians. Christ put them together, reconciled them together, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. So he's explained the situation back here, what Jesus has done for us back in chapter 2. And now in chapter 4, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit of Christ in the bond of peace. In our today's lesson, we move to verse 4 through 6. Paul gives the basis of the unity. He says, folks, we only have one body. We are one body. One body. The writer of Onward Christian Soldiers put a line in there that illustrates, we are not divided. It's in the third verse. All one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. In the church, if we in the church universal, would ever unite in purpose and get our forces together moving, there's nothing that would stop. Because we have the special power of God, His Holy Spirit, to direct us. Nothing. But we're so fragmented. There is no limit to what we can accomplish if the church would unite, the church universal, and move forward. Paul says we are one body. Let's remember that. He says also there is one Spirit. What Spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus. One Spirit. We don't have the spirit of the devil in this church and the spirit of somebody else in this church. We have one Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and 16. Please go read that. That's an invitation. It ought to be in order, but I can't tell you what to do. I can invite you. Then there's one hope. He says, we have one hope, and that hope is in three parts. We have the hope of the resurrection. Jesus died and rose again as the first fruits of them who sleep. that believe in Him. We have the hope of the of heaven. That's part of our hope. We have the hope of heaven. And then we have the hope of the redemption of the world, the resurrected Jesus, redeeming the world, or the world being redeemed through faith in this resurrected Jesus and Him coming and taking us to heaven. That's our hope. We have one Lord. Apostle Paul had to write to the Corinthians, I plant, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. They were all getting divided. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. One of the first affirmations of faith for the Christian church. Jesus is Lord. We have one Lord. We have one faith. That's faith in Jesus. One baptism. The pagans came into the church from a pagan world. They were baptized as a sign that they were leaving their pagan life and becoming a part of the kingdom of God. That was their mark. That was the setting apart of them. Entrance into the church. And then we have one God. And He calls Him not just God, but God and Father. Not a king, not a judge, but Father. Father of us all. And then Paul goes on to talk about the abilities we have. In a family. I can illustrate, talk about in a family. Did any of you come from a real large family? Who came from a large family? Wake up. Before the dishwasher, the automatic dishwasher came. Do you remember cooking before the automatic dishwasher came? And the children would do the cooking, or did Mama always do the cooking? Did Mama do everything in the kitchen, or did we divide up jobs? Did Mother do everything around the house, or did we divide up jobs? I will confess, Carol does most of it. I towel off the trash, and that's about it. We have little jobs before the dishwasher. So one part member of the family was a good cook, right? Anybody remember this? One person wouldn't think about cooking, but they could wash dishes. You have any of those experiences? One part of the family would take out the scraps to feed the animals. One member of the family would go out and gather the wood, right? Or the coal, whichever it may be. That was a long time ago. Some of you don't remember this, do you? Okay. Everybody doesn't do the same job. But everybody had a job. Maybe the baby didn't. But put them together. And the family worked. In the church, Paul says, some are apostles. 13 of them. 12 plus Paul. Some are prophets. Speaking forth God's word as well as sometimes predicting the future. Some are evangelists. Evangelist, an evangel is one who brings the good news of Jesus. People, evangelists have that special ability to present the gospel and people can understand it and respond in faith in Jesus Christ. But some people are pastors and teachers. Somehow Paul puts these two together. The two offices are one office. Some teach and some are good pastors. But we put them together. But all of these, Paul says, work together to build up the church. Build up in the faith. To instruct the people in the church in how to live. These pastors, these teachers, these evangelists, the prophets, when they got out of line, they could point a finger and fix the people. The apostles could do this. The prophets could do this. These various roles in the church were to be used and still are to be used to prepare the people and equip the people for life as Christians so that they would know how to live as good Christians, to train them in how to be God's people, how to serve, to prepare God's people, verse 12, prepare God's people for the work of service, to build up in the faith, the individual build up in the faith, but also to build up in numbers. And basically the evangelist could bring people in to the faith. That was the characteristic of that gift, as I understand it. To share the good news of Jesus, and how He died to pay for our sins. People could hear and believe, be saved, be added to the church. And Paul doesn't come right out and say, church, use these gifts, but it certainly is implied. If he says they are there for that purpose, if that's the purpose they're for, does he have to tell us, now use these gifts for that purpose? That's why they're given, to be used to build up the church. If the gifts are used and people are built up into faith, then we will no longer be like children or infants in the faith, tossed around by every idea that comes down the pipe. And we still have the problem even today with a new idea come down the pike and somebody will jump on that bandwagon, and next week another idea comes down the pike and they jump on that bandwagon, etc., etc., etc. Berkeley, William Berkeley, says that in every church there are certain ones who must be protected because of the shysters that come around, either in the church or outside the church. The crafty ones, the cunning ones, who will lead those who are not strong in the faith astray. He also says that there are those to be guarded against. And he bases this on the last 14, 15, and 16. To be guarded against. This was especially true in the Galatian church, who had become Christians through their faith in Jesus, and they came, some Judaizers came in and said, no, you didn't do enough. You got to go further. You got to be circumcised too before you can be a Christian, before you can be saved. It got them all confused, and Paul had to write and say, you know, get rid of those people. And he didn't have kind words for them. Back to verse 1. Verse 1, Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. God has called us to salvation. If nothing else, He's called us to salvation. I believe He's called us to more than that. But that's first. He's called us to salvation through Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus and be saved. And we who are saved, now Paul is saying, live a life that shows you're saved. Don't live for the devil. Live a life that will set a good example, that would bring glory to God and not shame to His name. Moses had to deal with the people who kept turning away from God as they traveled through the desert from Egypt to the promised land. He kept calling them to faith. He'd even say, God, you can't destroy them. It won't make you look good. Where do you stand? It all comes down to where we stand. Have you heard the call of Jesus to salvation and answered it? Hope so. Maybe this is your call if you haven't heard the call and answered it. Maybe you've heard the call though and haven't answered it. Maybe this is your call. Have you heard the call and answered it? Wonderful. If you've heard the call and haven't answered it, maybe this is your day. Maybe it is. Or maybe you've answered the call to salvation, but really haven't allowed the instructions to be applied to your life. Haven't started living for Jesus. A life that is true. Trying to please Him in all that we do. Or maybe you're strong in the faith, and we have some strong in the faith people. Are we praying for those who are struggling in the faith? Maybe struggling with a decision for Christ, or maybe struggling with the ability to live for Christ. Maybe they need a mentor to pick them up and walk with them. And that may be your calling today. the family of God.
I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. That's the song, but I'm so thankful. I don't deserve it. Don't know how I got into it, except, you know, I can go back and say, relate the experiences. But don't know why God even cared. Because He's a loving Father. He cares for us all. It's a proud to be a part of the family of God. Let's think about that, but let's also, if you're not a part of the family, it's an invitation to join the family of God. You can trust Jesus right where you're sitting. But you may desire to come and express your trust and faith that you're becoming a part of the family of God and make it public this morning. You may not be ready to make it public. It might be a private matter right now, but you will want to make it public. I know you will. But let's stand and sing twice. I'm so proud to be a part of the family of God. And if your need is to come publicly this morning, we certainly invite you to come. Lord God, we just know that You have a lot of instructions for all of us, and Lord, we confess that none of us have learned all that we need to know about living for You, and You reveal new things to us each time we look at Your Word. Thank You for that. Lord, draw us to Your Word and give us the ability to understand and to put into practice that which would show to You, though You already know, to ourselves and to the world, that we are faithful disciples living in a way that would honor the family of God. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.